Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, second to the last book of the Bible. We've been in a series of messages through this little letter, and last week we took a look at verses 17 through 21, and we looked at part one of that. Really, verses 17 up to 21. We did not cover the remainder of the verses, 23 and following. And you remember, if you were here, that Jude offered us several imperatives, several commands for us to remember. One of those was to remember, actually, apostolic teaching in verses 17 through 19. And the second command was in verses 20 and 21. That is, not only remember apostolic teaching, but also carry on personal repair. That is, keep yourself in the love of God. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. All of which we see in verses 20 and 21. And so this morning, in part two of this message, Jude offers his third and final imperative before going to his beautiful benediction. And he shifts from remembering the apostles' word and therefore repairing, that is, taking responsibility for ourselves to engage in the practice of spiritual disciplines. He moves from these two to the third imperative, which is rescuing. Rescuing. That is, if you put it in one way, you might think Jude is saying, whenever we remember the apostles' teaching, we look up. We think about our Lord and we give ourselves to the study of His Word. Whenever we think about personal repair, we look in. That is, we give attention to our own walk with Jesus Christ to make sure that we are progressing. And then subsequently, we look out. We start and engage in the business of rescue. That is, caring for others, loving others who may be falling away from the faith. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. And let's pray as we begin our study this morning. Father, I pray now that You would give us enlightenment by Your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, You would use the foolishness of the message preached. That by Your Spirit You would captivate hearts, bringing them into submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by Your Holy Spirit, to the glory of the triune God. Father, bless these moments now. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. Open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from Thy law. We'll give You the praise and glory, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look at verses 22 and 23 with me. He says, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What do these three clauses mean? Or what is Jude seeking to do? Well, as I mentioned, he calls us to take care of our own spiritual life, but also don't stop there, to look out for others. And he offers basically three hypothetical situations. Three hypothetical situations. First of all, in verse 22, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. The emphasis is upon our exercise of kindness and patience and humility. Too often we act abruptly when someone is doubting in the body of Christ, when someone has questions. And Jude is alerting his readers to the danger of some weak Christians, what they face, especially when they are confronted by apostate teaching. You see, this whole letter has been talking about apostasy and apostate teachers and their teaching. Well, now Jude shifts a bit, and he has that in mind, but he has something much bigger than that. And that is that Christians, professing believers in the body of Christ, fall away for all sorts of reasons. Just like in the parable of the sower and the seed. Some receive the seed with great joy, but for all sorts of different reasons, they go on through life and they stop following. They stop giving attention to spiritual things. And some folks have doubt. And I think too often we jump on that or we try to correct. You know, part of our own insecurity, I suppose, is that whenever we are around someone with doubts or someone with serious questions, we like to make ourselves feel better, and so we abruptly and quickly answer them or even make them feel stupid. I've known people that have come to church and come to Sunday school and leave feeling stupid, frankly. And that ought never happen in the body of Christ. We ought to do everything in our power to be kind and to welcome questions and also to help those who may be having doubts. Doubts about their salvation, doubts about the scriptures, doubts about the teachings of the church. I want you to think of the illustration of the Lord Jesus with Thomas. You remember doubting Thomas whenever Christ was resurrected, and Thomas, his attitude was, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, I will not believe. And of course, the Lord Jesus made a special accommodation out of kindness and love and care. He was not critical toward Thomas. He showed him those marks. And then he said, stop with the doubts and believe. That's the way we ought to be in the body of Christ. I think of Barnabas with his treatment of John Mark. You remember John Mark started out with the Apostle Paul and he deserted the mission. We're not really sure why. We don't know if he was had doubts because of other false teachers or he began to listen to the detractors of Christianity, but he stopped following. And Paul really didn't want anything to do with him anymore. But Barnabas, the man of encouragement, took John Mark under his wing and helped him along to the point where later we understand him to be very, very valuable for Christian service, even to the Apostle Paul. We're to be merciful to those who doubt and show kindness. And then he goes on to say, snatch others from the fire and save them. What is the emphasis here? Well, I think Jude's emphasis here is upon firmness and a sense of urgency. There are many times when we need to be gentle and kind and patient when seeking to help a fellow believer with their doubts. There are also times and circumstances which call for a firm rebuke, a strong admonishment, or an urgent action. The image of fire relates to the imminent destruction that is about to engulf those who are weak in the faith and are being burned by sin. In their case, time is precious. Christians must save them by snatching them out of the fire. You know, there are times and places when we need to show deference and kindness and gentleness. There are other occasions when we need to act. We need to be firm. I can't help but think about that experience in Europe where those three young men were on that train a couple of months ago and there was a terrorist and they discovered that. And without wondering or worrying about offending somebody, they took action and they put the man down and they did not allow him to wreak havoc on that train and cause death. They were hailed as heroes. Well, in a similar way, we in the body of Christ are called at times to act. And sometimes it's not going to be as gentle and as kind as others. That's the reason why we have gradations of church discipline. You know, in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother offends you, go to him by yourself and tell him what his offense is. And if he ignores you, take someone with you. And if he continues to persist in ignoring, then tell it to the church. And there is a sense of firmness and gradations in church discipline. I think of Jesus' words to Asia Minor, the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3. He was kind and he was complimentary about some things, but he was firm about other things. Just like he was with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus was firm. He offered a word of strong word of rebuke and of woe. I think of the Apostle Paul with Titus when he told him about the Cretans. He said, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so we see that this is a different situation where there's something going on and something needs to happen. Others snatch them from the fire and save them. Jude has often been called the patron saint of the lost cause. Often we think about folk that are gone too far away. Well, We don't ever know when anybody has walked too far away from the faith. That's why we should always be engaged in going after them. What does that look like in life? Well, there's several examples, I suppose. You know, when somebody has a child who has fallen away from the church, they don't come anymore. And all of a sudden, they're making decisions that you become aware of, especially these days in social media. We can be aware of many things that are going on in our lives and the lives of our children, even though we don't see, perhaps, those children very much anymore. And we see them going to a cliff. We see them moving in a direction that is not good. It's time to act. It's time to say something. It's time to stop and say, what's going on? You know, the language here is borrowed from Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. It offers a beautiful picture of a marvelous reality. Joshua, the high priest, is standing there, and Satan is standing there accusing him. And the Lord himself rebukes Satan and claims Joshua as his own. And he calls him a burning stick snatched from the fire. See, I have taken away your sin, and I will clothe you with rich garments. It's a picture of salvation. And the Lord alone is the one who can save. But he uses means. And that's where you and I come in. As often God will use us as instruments in the hand of the Lord to rescue others. Let me also challenge you at that point. There is a part of this that is not as dramatic as it may seem. Snatch others from the fire. I thought about that. It often reflects the way that we live. You know, too often in Christian America, and I use that terminology loosely, I think there are some who are edging toward the flames for no other reason than because a mom or a dad, a brother, a sister, a close friend, even a pastor, has severely damaged their faith. They put a stumbling block in front of them because they haven't acted in a godly manner. It's very, very important that we look at ourselves. And I think that's why Jude mentioned first, look at yourself and make repair. Always examine yourself first before you go out and try to win somebody else, either back to the faith or even to the faith for the first time. That's why Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you too may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says, snatch those from the fire and save them. There is a time where we need to act, a time where you need to be getting in somebody's face, perhaps a young person, perhaps a spouse, perhaps a church officer, and say, wait a minute, what is going on here? Perhaps to expose them. You realize they're hanging on a cliff, and you need to bring them back. Well, you'll notice quickly this third group, to others show mercy. Look at the end of verse 23. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And here Jude's emphasis appears to be a combination and a balance of the first two situations, but with the additional element of fear. You see what he's saying? He's saying in one sense, we need to be kind and gentle. We need to help folks that have doubts. In another sense, we need to move briskly and firmly with a rebuke. Well, here he's adding the element of fear. And he's saying, while there may be times to be gentle and times to be firm, there may also be situations and circumstances where you need to do both with a sense of sobriety at the threat of danger to your own spiritual welfare. In other words, don't get in over your head. What is Jude trying to communicate? Well, the picture is very, very graphic here. It's of undergarments that are soiled by discharges from the body. Jude wants the readers to feel an intense aversion, even to the point of hatred, especially when they think about clothes belonging to someone else. That's about as repulsive as it can be. Someone handing you their dirty underwear. That's not what you want. And Jude wants us to be repelled by this. It's the very thing that Jesus says about the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and 4, where he talks about those in that church having been influenced by false teaching. And he says, some of you have not soiled your garments. That is, you've gone so far away into this false apostate teaching that you're unretrievable. Jude is saying nothing more than the old saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin. I remember a story about a man named Bourbon Street Bob. He was a Baptist preacher in the 1960s, and he moved himself and his family down to New Orleans, opened up a chapel on Bourbon Street, sought to win the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the cross-dressers and everyone else. But unfortunately, he found himself in an environment that ate him up. And eventually, he had an affair and he fell away from the Lord. He thankfully came back. His daughter is the one he credits with his rescue as a tool in the sovereign hand of God. His daughter got in his face and said, Dad, it's not all about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you may have to back off and realize that you got too close. You put yourself in a dangerous position. And it was not wise. And that little girl spoke up. He began to realize, and he began to sober up to the reality of where he had been. Jude is saying, sometimes we must be gentle, sometimes we must be firm, and sometimes we must be both and exercise great wisdom. If I have a friend who frequents strip bars, I'm not going to go after him in that location. It's not wise. Too often we think about doing something sensational and reaching others, perhaps someone who doesn't know Christ or someone who is fallen away from Christ. I remember a young man I went to high school with, became a very committed Christian, and he sought to win his friends, and he got on their turf too much. Found himself in a limousine one night, driving and drinking with his friends, thinking I can relate to my high school friends. Before you know it, there was a sound of a crash. He was ejected from the vehicle, and he found himself in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. I got too close to the fire, and I got burned. Now, how do we pull all this together? Well, there are many places we just don't belong. And sometimes our testimony demonstrates that. Lord, help me to show someone that I care. I don't have to get on their turf. I don't have to be necessarily relevant. The Bible is always relevant throughout the history of human beings. What I need to be is full of the Holy Spirit. What I need to be is a demonstration of the Spirit of God active in my life. That is the best witness. And folks, this is a challenge for us to know and love each other in the body of Christ. I mean, this is what the world does. All week long, I see groups, Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. Last night, a men's group only for Narcotics Anonymous meeting at 7 p.m. They get together, they admit their faults, and they comfort one another. But see, we have something way beyond that that transcends that. We have a sovereign Lord of the universe who has saved us from our sin and given us the garments of salvation. Not because of group encounter, but because of the blood of Christ shed for our sins. How much more do we in the Church of Jesus Christ have a reason to gather together and share our testimonies and listen to others whose testimonies are different than ours, who have been saved from sin? How much more do we have a reason? You see, the world just uses borrowed capital from the Christian faith. We've got the real deal, and we need to use it more often. This is the challenge to authentic Christianity. When young people are suffering and they're hurting, they need friends. They're dealing with peer pressure. They need a place to come, not where other young people try to outdo them, And not where adults simply give them rules and regulations, but when somebody will listen and love, care for them. May God make us a church like that. And may God make every one of us someone who will help others to be snatched from the flames. And as I mentioned, it's not always dramatic. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, you'll be helping snatch others from the flames. I think about that, how many have turned away as a result of a fall of a minister. And I get in my study on Sunday morning or all throughout the week, and I think, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, ministers, a lot of ministers deal with that. They go to parties. Some of them are planners. They plan festivals and they plan events. There's always busyness. And others are always out somewhere going places, doing things, and they're great visitors. And some pastors are great orators. But when you look at the Bible, what you see is that God's people need to be fed. And so the greatest thing that the minister can do is get alone with God and have a personal walk with Him so that when he fulfills his other responsibilities, the souls of the sheep are fed. So that we don't just hear words in a sermon. We hear words in our heart because the Spirit of God uses His word to change us. It goes further than that. Here I am at home and my wife or my husband's going astray. And instead of pointing the finger at them, I need to ask myself the question, what am I doing? How am I changing? Because what that husband, that wife needs to see more than anything is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. I talk to men who say, I wish my wife would change. I wish things would be different at home. I don't feel a sense of love for her anymore. And I go to the scriptures with them in 1 Peter and Ephesians 5. And it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Husbands, be sensitive to your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. I said, do you realize that it could very well be that you are the stumbling block that is pushing your spouse toward the fire? And for no other reason than you're living a phony profession of faith. Is Jesus Christ real to you? Is He alive in your life? Is His Spirit drawing you to read His Word and commune with Him daily? If that's not happening, then it's nothing but a big show. And it does nothing but guarantee the damnation of those closest to us. Do they really see Jesus Christ in my life? Do I really love others as I love the Lord Jesus? 1 Peter 1 says, love one another fervently from the heart. Well, if I do that, then I won't just stop with verses 20 and 21. I'll look to my own repair, but I'll also look to be rescuing others in the body of Christ. And sometimes that means nothing more than just being a listening ear. Well, I must go on. Peter tells us to engage in this business of rescuing others from the flames and do it with wisdom. We have to be in touch with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to be in love with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But he goes on to the benediction. Look at this benediction. It is absolutely marvelous. I mean, the whole book has been very difficult. He tells us to watch out for apostate teachers and their teaching. Rescue people. Look to yourself. You could be heading to the flames. It's a dangerous thing to live for Christ in an atmosphere of false teaching and seductive morals. And it's a hazardous thing to rescue men and women for the gospel out of such an environment. So are we to withdraw? No. We are to advance, to move forward in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. This is the thrust of Jude's benediction. Look at verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and great joy. You see, the secret of Christian ministry and living for Christ is not simply remembering and repairing and rescuing, but looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Jude ends his letter with a heartfelt adoration to the one who can keep you from falling. Ultimately, I can't keep myself from falling. And I can't keep you or anyone else from falling. And that's why we've got to look at the Lord Jesus. He offers a reminder of the great word of hope. In the midst of a difficult company and turbulent circumstances and the questioning of moral standards, it's only the Lord who can preserve us. And he goes on to say, He will set us up. He will make us stand in His glorious presence, and we shall rejoice because no fault will be found in us. The Christian is in Christ and therefore faultless and without blame. He or she is incorporated into the blameless one. In Christ, we are seen as sinless. And that ought to give us a sense of joy. You know, Isaiah says all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Think about that. I talk to some people at times and say, are you going to heaven? Well, yeah. Well, how do you know? Well, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And I look at them and I quote that verse from Isaiah and I said, do you realize that the very best moment you've ever had is like a filthy, soiled undergarment in front of the living God? All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the face of a holy God. And that's why He must furnish the righteousness to us that He demands and we lack. And He did it through the Lord Jesus. So when I'm in Christ, and that means I've exercised faith in Christ, I've turned from my sin and repentance, and I've turned toward Jesus Christ, who is real and alive, and I exercise faith in Him alone, He clothes me with righteous garments. God is able to make us stand, though in ourselves we would shrink from His presence. God sets us before Him, His glorious presence, and God has no charge against us. Isn't that wonderful? You ever been stopped by a police officer? And you're driving along on Interstate 275. And you know that feeling you get. I know the feeling I get. It's like something goes up my spine, you know. You hear the siren, and I always hate it because they always walk up to you and say, do you know why I pulled you over? I can say, I can think of 1,000 reasons you pulled me over. And they have nothing to do with the car. Sometimes there's just guilt because there's stuff rolling around. And maybe you know something else about me. Well, I use that to say the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can remove the guilt. He can set us free. So when the officer pulls us over, we can say, yes, I'm sure there's a laundry list of things. What's the latest? Forgive me. The Lord Jesus Christ can take away that guilt. And that's who He is. Look at verse 25. What a magnificent verse. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages. Jesus is the one who is God in flesh. Jude is making a very, very powerful statement here. Don't look at Jesus as somehow a lesser God. He is the full representation of the triune God of sacred scripture. He is the one who comforts us in times of doubt. He is the one who snatched us from the flames of hell when He converted us. He is the one who continues to snatch us from the fire of temptation and sin. And He is the one and only one who, according to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 61, as Danny read and prayed so beautifully earlier in the service, He provides for those who grieve to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And in verse 10, I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That's salvation in Jesus Christ. I take off my old garments and I put on a robe of righteousness. And I do that by simply turning to faith in Jesus alone for my salvation. And then I keep on turning to Him that He might give me the grace to live every day, to be the kind of Christian I ought to be as a young person, as a mom, as a dad, as a Christian, as a pastor. As the Apostle Paul said in another place, if God is for us, who can be against us? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you embraced Him by faith? If you haven't, I invite you to do that this morning. Turn away from your sin. Say, Lord, there's no way I can deliver from this. Deliver me. Help me as I turn to You. Put all my trust in You now and forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this magnificent little book. I pray, Lord, today that You would apply every bit of it to our hearts. Lord, help us to acknowledge Jesus Christ and Him alone as our only source of salvation. Help us to be clothed in righteousness that only He can provide. Help us to lose the garments of life soiled by sin. Forgive us. Erase the guilt. Remove it. And then, Lord, help us to love one another and carry and conduct ourselves as we should in these very difficult and dark days. And help us to do it with joy, for we know who wins in the end. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.